you to turn back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We will be posting our thoughts there for four verses in that text. Deuteronomy chapter 7. The title of our message today is God's Plan in the Land, and a Zeal for His Glory. Two thoughts that I want to convey today, given to us in the Deuteronomical recollection of God's servant Moses as he is preparing to bring the children of Israel into the land that God had prepared for them long ago in a promise that God had made with their fathers. I was privileged to witness a remarkable facsimile of rewards this week. Several graduations were part of our schedule. We had two high school graduations here in this place on Thursday. And then I had the privilege of sitting in on the what turned out not to be so long and drawn out, a graduation for my second son, who happens to have finished high school now. And then on Thursday, had a chance to watch my fourth daughter get her master's. And she would be a little embarrassed, so I'm not going to tell her name. But as I was observing all of the pomp and circumstance surrounding this event, and it's no doubt a very important time for the young students of this university to be honored and to be hailed for their accomplishments and the things that they have achieved, you know, all of the different degrees that you acquire. It was clear to me as I observed how the faculty and the staff had come in all of their robes and their togas and their regalia. You know, they come in like senators and kings and magistrates, and just, you know, the pomp of it all was quite interesting. Now, it's not that it was new to me. I'm used to this. I do graduations fairly frequently, and so this is not a new thing. But what was astonishing to me, I must say, is that in this particular graduation ceremony, as I listened to the keynote speaker and I listened to those who gave the address, and we listened to the so-called benedictions, there was a very eerie reality to it all. And this reality, ladies and gentlemen, was the shallowness of the ceremony, the emptiness of it. Now, I thought maybe I'm jaded because I'm getting older, and, you know, you do a thing two or three or four or five or six or seven or ten times, and the law of diminishing returns sits in, and you're just not excited. You know, we've said it before, the thrill is gone. But I'm trying to get excited because I'm halfway through my children now, right? Halfway through. If we can get the other half through, well, you know, you want to be excited. But my heart was heavy because the institution, which is, this is the top of the line for humanity. This is all you get on planet Earth. After this, maybe politics. And I think that's a descent, to be honest with you. This is all you get. And I sat there and I thought, Lord, how empty. How empty we have become as a human race when we put on the front of success and accomplishment, and we honor one another with platitudes and long, lofty speeches, which have absolutely no substance, no weight, no solemnity, no sincerity. I'm looking out at the students, and a lot of those students are 30, 40, 50 years old. You know how we do. We go back and get your degree. And I'm looking at them, and they are as bored to death as anyone could be. Bored. And what makes this even more astonishing is that this is a quasi-religious institution. And they put in every very explicit effort they possibly could to make sure that they did not acknowledge the Lord of glory. And it was for that reason that there was no glory in it. No glory in the graduation in this sense that without the Lord of glory, there can be no glory in anything that we do. They intentionally denied his name. They intentionally denied his person. They intentionally denied the very one of whom the institution was named after. And my soul said, Lord, I thank you. I thank you from the bottom of my heart that there is a day coming when all the people of God, young and old, small and great, the whole bastion of eternity-bound sinners redeemed by the blood of the Lamb will stand before a graduation ceremony where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be present to hand out reward to his saints. Listen, and on that day, everything that will take place will be full of glory. Full of glory. Now, children of God, what I'm talking about is our inheritance. What I'm talking about are those things that God has promised every believer from the beginning of time to this very moment. What I'm talking about is the true riches, the real inheritance, the real reward, the real kleromoneia, the transfer of wealth to people who have been bought with a price and have been raised up to join in the expression of ineffable bliss with the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. See, you need to understand that we are headed to a graduation ceremony. You need to know that right now. It may sound fickle to you, but if you are parents with little children, and we're going to acknowledge our fathers today, and we're going to acknowledge our children today as they go through these gradations of graduation from middle school to high school and college. But if you haven't experienced it, this is the reason why right now what I am saying to you does not resonate. What I'm saying to you doesn't resonate because what you have not grasped is that when a man or a woman is saved by the grace of God, they are told that they have an inheritance that is undefiled, incorruptible, and will never fade away. What that means is there will never be a time where the people of God will lose that sense of substance and weight and reality of glory, because the reward of God's people is God himself. God himself, who is the King of glory, who is the Prince of glory, who is the substance of glory, who is glory itself, the Kabod of God, the weight of God, the weight of God, the thing that gives us reason for living, the thing that gives us purpose in life, the thing that delivers us, listen to me now, from depression. What do you mean, depression? I mean, when you and I seek to achieve a goal and we have done all we could do, and finally we arrive at that spot where somebody shakes our hand and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant down here on this earth. And your heart goes, is that all to it? And you come to realize there is down here no real glory to crave after. And you also come to realize down here that mankind, the whole bastion of them, I'm talking about all of them from the highest offices in the world down to your little Elks Club. I'm talking the whole of them intentionally, steal God's glory, deny him his glory, deny him his crown, breathe his air, live in his world. occupy his space and still deny him his glory. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? So I want to share with you guys a couple of points today with regards to how I want you to think and how God would have us to think. Our first point in our outline says the inheritance or the land, the possession. Point number one, the promise already obtained. You guys see that? The promise already obtained. Now, again, if you aren't thinking in terms of our text with the bigger picture of God's objective, Deuteronomy 7 verse 1 doesn't make any sense to you. But I'm going to read it again with this particular point in view, okay? I want you to hear what God says through Moses to his people in Deuteronomy 7 verse 1. Now watch this. When, do you see that little word when? When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land, whether thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittite, and the Girgashite, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. The operative word is when, not if, when. When the Lord God brings you into the land, which he promised your fathers, and he actually has brought you in, and when the Lord God has scattered all your foes, do you understand that language means we already have the possession? See, in true believers, one of the reasons why life in this world is so difficult for us is because we really truly are grasping after inheritances down here. One of the reasons why we are missing the joy and the confidence, listen, the joy and the confidence of a state of being that will never render us less than it promises is because we keep trying to get a facsimile of the reality down here. The people of God keep looking for land inheritances, material inheritances, physical inheritances, carnal inheritances. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? And as a consequence, you meet with what I met with the other day, a continual loss of substance in everything we pursue. And it leads to depression. It leads to disillusionment. It leads to frustration. Haven't you figured it out? Nothing on this side of glory really satisfies a born-again believer. Have you figured it out yet? Have you figured it out that God made you for a whole nother dimension, a whole nother realm, a whole nother place? And down here is a wilderness. And we're just passing through. It is therefore supposed to be the mindset of every believer to be thinking heavenward, to be thinking upward, to be thinking in terms of glory. I said this a couple of years ago when we started the series on the rules of engagement. And I had 40 or 50 couples in our class. And we were going through what we had to learn, that marriage is not a winged thing. You know, you don't just get into marriage and make up your own contract and think it's going to work, right? And one of the things I said is, if you are a couple trying to live your life in this present generation as a man or a woman, now mark this now, without your ultimate goal being glory, you are setting yourself up for failure. If you are trying to be a married couple in this mess in which we live, the trouble that we're dealing with, the topsy-turvy world that we're in, trying to do marriage in this generation, and don't have as your targeted goal, I'm talking the husband and the wife collectively together in a pursuit of glory, you have fallen way short of the dignity and the paradigm and the model for which marriage is giving you. It is only in light of your reaching for the high calling of God in Christ that you'll be able to make it through all of these troubles that are going down here. See what goes on down here are everyday frustrations. What goes on down here are everyday disappointments. What goes on down here is you and I waxing old, waxing weak, waxing tired, getting disoriented. Am I making some sense? And it would all be fine. It would all be fine if I was really persuaded that one day I'm going to shed this body and I'm going to fly away from here and I'm going to enter into a state of glory that will make all this worth it. But we fail to understand that. And we end up looking for these ceremonies that are nothing but a facsimile of the truth. And they already have on the sign of the front door, Jesus ain't welcome in this place. And you're still trying to get it there. Children of the living God, understand, when God redeemed you out of Egypt, He already has a place for you to dwell. And your mindset is to be in that place where He is. And nothing else should be the foundation for your life. We have a promise that's already obtained. God's talking to the children of Israel in verse 1 as if it's already possessed. And I quote it for you, and I want you to go there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, because I want you to see it again. And I want to talk about this inheritance briefly because it's important for us to comprehend it. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking that, you know, I'm looking around and seeing all these people in this place, thousands of people, thousands of every ethnic group, too, that you could imagine. It's a kind of church scenario. Are you hearing me? A kind of church. For the church of the living God is made up of people from every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue, right? When it's done right, when the gospel's done right, right? When we're not monopolizing on ethnic issues, right? And the elders were sitting up on the stage in all their pomp. And the dean, who is also the father of the place, is speaking. And what's coming out of his mouth is grieving my soul. Because he's telling everybody in the room, you don't have to know God. You can just play like you do. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Do you understand how important it is for you and I to realize the blessing of simply being a child of the living God. See, if you get this, it doesn't matter how high you go, can't nobody take that right from you. It doesn't matter how low you go, can't nobody take that right from you. You live with an expected end. The righteous hath hope in his death. The child of God has something to look forward to. It doesn't matter how bad it gets down here. And when you get your doctrine right concerning glory, you won't ever get overexcited about graduations again. Get them, get through them, go have some dinner, and go home. Listen, because that's all there is to it. Listen to what Peter says, however, for the believer, for the child of God. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, that has made us alive again unto a living what? See, now that's what I'm talking about. Am I talking about a living hope here? Is that what we've been talking about for 10 minutes? A living hope? Now watch this. He made you born again to think like that. To live out of that hope. Your choices and decisions are predicated and based upon the hope of glory. Got that? And God does that to keep you from being utterly disappointed by this life. Utterly disappointed by this life. He says he's begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now watch this. To and towards are with regards to an inheritance. See it? An inheritance. What kind of inheritance is that? It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. And it never fades away. And because God loves you enough to not let you put your hands on it, he's hid it in heaven. Got that? He reserved it for you. Because he know how you and I are. We'll wait until ain't nobody looking. And we'll try to pinch off a little bit of that blessing before the time. And then to fill up that hole, we go get something that's less than glorious and try to patch it up. And say the whole thing's still there. No, it ain't. You have defiled it. You have corrupted it. And what we're talking about is the promise and blessings of the gospel. And I want to talk to you about five aspects for which this inheritance is given to you and I. There's no doubt when you read your Bible carefully, you understand that the language of inheritance is a language that underscores this term. I want you to get it now. Covenant. Covenant. We've been talking about covenant for weeks, haven't we? When you think about inheritance, think about covenant. 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 Because you don't get an inheritance apart from a covenant. You don't fall upon or inherit something unless somebody has gone before you and established a contract, a treaty, a set of promises by which you have now become an inheritor of that wealth. Am I making some sense? So you and I have to understand we are talking about covenant here. And the covenant fundamentally is the father-son covenant paradigm. Do y'all remember those two boys in Luke 15 where one of the boys said to his father, "Father, give me my portion of the inheritance. I'm ready to get out of here." Remember him? That was the prodigal, wasn't it? And that's what I'm getting at. A prodigal mindset wants his inheritance now so he can enjoy life down here. And all he met with was what? Misery, trouble, disappointment, not being patient. The idea of an inheritance is the idea of a transfer of wealth from one person to another. When you and I are said to have obtained an inheritance from God, technically God has transferred wealth from himself to you. You are an inheritor of heaven. Can you get your puny brains around that? You are large in the plan of God. This ought to keep us thinking right. It ought to keep us acting right. And then it ought to keep us humble. Because you didn't earn that thing. Somebody else earned that inheritance for you. And you happen to have been graced to be a partaker of that covenant. Am I making some sense? And Peter tells us we don't have to ever worry about that inheritance being lost, diminished, marred, obscured, in any way molested whatsoever. It's reserved in heaven for you. It is a father-son paradigm, which means the inheritance really is a transfer of wealth from the father to whom? The son. Go with me in your Bible now, Revelation chapter 21, verses 5 through 7. I want you to see this. What I want you to grasp in this thought now is this. If it is clearly established in Scripture that the people of God possess an inheritance that's theirs, and it carries these attributes and characteristics of which Peter has now noted, it's very important for us to understand how we have obtained these things. Because the obtaining of this inheritance will actually inform how you think and how your mindset will be in terms of your relationship with God. You know, if you come home one day and you find in the mailbox an envelope that says you are a multi-millionaire, and you didn't work for that or didn't labor for that, or you don't know how it was acquired, you may be the possessor of that wealth, but it's not going to inform your mind appropriately enough to appreciate where it came from. And sometimes I think the people of God miss the point about all that we have in Christ. All the blessings that you and I have in Christ are designed not for us to terminate upon ourselves with the thought of how wealthy we are in God, but rather to laud and glory in and magnify the one by whom the inheritance was given. See, this is what I'm saying was the treasonous agony of my experience on Thursday. The treasonous agony of my experience was that the people standing in that big podium speaking stole God's glory. That's the treason. That's the treason. You don't call yourself a society of Jesus and don't mention his name once in 2 hours. It's a denial of the grounds upon which the inheritance is given. And the text tells us in Revelation chapter 21, verses 5 through 7, these words. Listen to it. Are you there? Listen to it. Let me start at verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. That we look for that, don't we? We're looking for a new heaven and a new earth. This world is getting old, isn't it? And he said unto me, write, for these words are true. And what? God don't lie. Does God lie? Now watch this. And he said unto me, it is what? See, God always sees the end from the beginning, doesn't he? God talks as if it's done, because in the mind of omniscience, it's as secure as if it already is, because that's who God is. He sees the end. He says, it is done. Now listen to the language. He's speaking in Revelation to us of the blessing. He says, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. And watch this now. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit what? That's huge. Isn't that huge? Now watch what the next line says. And I will be his God, and he will be my what? Do you see the father-son paradigm? I will be his God, and he will be my son. I want you to understand then, when you and I are talking about this inheritance we have in God, we're talking about simply being an heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. Got that? This really is about Christ. It simply is that in the economy of the Father and the Son's purpose before time, they wanted to have a bunch of people in on the blessing. And you and I happen to be those who are called to be a partaker of the blessing. But don't ever forget it. It came at a tremendously enormous price. Did you get that? It came at a tremendously enormous price. And I want you to look at it, because it's going to move us to our next point. The opening line of verse 7 says, watch this now. He that over what? He that overcometh. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Now, when we talk about he that overcometh, what are we talking about? We are talking about the work of redemption that Jesus Christ did when he came to this world, assumed a human nature, lived a perfectly righteous life, died a perfectly righteous death, bore a perfectly righteous judgment from his Father on him as a propitiation for the sins of his people, rose again the third day, as they used to say it, with all power in his hand, all authority in his hand, absolute dominion over everything. He now is the portal into those blessings. Y'all got that? He now is, now watch this. I want you to get this. Stay here now. The blessing is yours, but Jesus is the one who obtained it. The blessing is yours, but he is the mediator of the covenant. Y'all got that? Stay with me now. But on your way to the blessing, on your way to the inheritance, here is your job. Your job is to glorify him for all that he did to make you a partaker of the blessing. That's your job. Your job is to exalt the Son of God who loved you enough to be the down payment for the inheritance for you. That's your job. Wherever you go, whatever doors open up, whatever opportunities are given for you to shine, as we say down here, you better open your mouth and bring some weight to that place. Some substance to that place. Do you hear what I'm saying? Some glory to that place. Never mind that people won't like it. They might like it later on. Wherever God opens the door to use you, open your mouth and tell them who it is that did it for you. Who, see, because what I'm talking about, listen to me. I'm talking about a whole nation who has abandoned God, who makes it uncool to talk about Christ in public, who makes it uneasy to be in places where the dignitaries are, you know, the intellectuals, the wealthy folks. Who makes it uncomfortable for you to open your mouth and simply say Jesus Christ is Lord? Who trouble your soul at the thought of you having to tell the world that Christ alone is Lord? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Doesn't it trouble your soul Doesn't it trouble your soul? Now, let me just share with you in your outline, four things by which this inheritance is obtained. It's not in your outline, but four things. I want you to grasp this. The inheritance is obtained through Jesus Christ by his work on Calvary, but it's obtained by you through the communication of biblical truth. No man or woman will ever enter into the blessing of God's inheritance until they hear the gospel preached. Y'all got that? It therefore ought to enjoin all of us who are Christians to want to have the gospel preached everywhere. Watch this. Because in every venue where the gospel is preached, it might just be one of God's elect there who needs to hear by the Spirit of God that God has provided an inheritance for them that is incorruptible, that is fading not away, which is reserved in heaven for them. But that only comes when the gospel is communicated. You guys got that? Acts chapter 20. I want you to see it for yourself. Acts chapter 20. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Acts 20 on this point. All right? What I'm getting at is we have an inheritance. What I'm getting at is in God's own mind, things are already accomplished. What I'm getting at is that for the people of God, we need to be thinking heaven bound, upward bound, forward bound, pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. Right? That's what I'm getting at. I'm saying stop living low. I'm saying stop living in the moment. Stop thinking on a contemporary level. Stop thinking in terms of material things. They're going to let you down. I'm saying watch out for seeking glory among men. I'm saying be careful not to get trapped in the notion that somehow acquiring degrees, which are designed for you to pay your bills, is the ultimate experience in this life. It's not. And the people that are there to pass out that piece of paper, which is nothing but a facsimile of the real reward, they have already, for the most part, denied God's glory. Get that paper, walk on by, throw it down, go to work, and say, I'm really waiting for the real reward when I get the glory. Do you understand that? Incredible. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, we're going to read verse 32. Here's what he says. I'm going to start back at, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. He is leaving the church at Ephesus after several years of ministry. He says, and I commend you to God and to the word of his what? Which is able to build you up. Folks need building up today, don't they? Life is so bad. Don't we need building up? Don't we need strengthening in our inner man? Don't we need being reminded all over again who God is, what he did, why he did it, and who we are in him? Folks need building up, right? We need the truth to build us up. Now watch what he says. I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an what? See it? Among all them which are what? Which is going to get us into our next point. Notice what the text says. The communication of biblical truth informs men and women about the inheritance. It actually communicates that inheritance to them, which is able to ground them and build them up and affirm them in that inheritance. No one is going to heaven by accident. No one will stand before God in favor by accident. If we don't preach the gospel, men and women will not know about this inheritance. Critically, critically important. The second thing is that inheritance is only obtained by faith. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, when the gospel's preached, it's your job to believe it. Faith comes by and hearing by. And without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. It's impossible to enjoy the promise of the blessing which Christ has accomplished for us on Calvary apart from faith. So the gospel must be communicated. We must believe that gospel. Believe that gospel. Live out of faith in that gospel. The other thing that I want to call your attention to, which is critical to this aspect of it, is when the gospel is communicated and we believe that gospel, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. Go with me to Ephesians 1. Some of you have seen this before, but I want you to see it again. When God plants faith in the life of his people, and they become believers in Christ, and therefore they are set with a hope for glory, God does something essential to the preservation of that hope. In Ephesians chapter 1, we are told in verse 13 these words. And watch this now. In whom, that is in Christ, you also trusted. After that, here is the communication part again. You heard the word of what? The gospel of your salvation. Now, after you heard the gospel, after you trusted in Christ, notice what it says, in whom after that you, what's the word? Believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, so now here's what the text teaches us. That God has an inheritance of which he has summed up in a covenant. That covenant is communicated to men and women through the gospel. That gospel is the power of God unto salvation by which we believe the promises. We believe, don't we? And upon faith in Christ, God secures the people of God by giving them the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. It's a technique in first century Rome whereby a possession that was very important to the person who bought it sealed it. Sealed it. Believers are sealed unto the day of redemption. It is critical that the third person enters into our life to not only plant faith, but confirm us in our calling, to rest us down here. And here's the reason why. We have not yet actually entered into the possession of the promise. Listen to what verse 14 says. And I got one more point on this before I move on. Listen. Which is, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the what? Praise of his glory. There's a day coming when God is going to unseal, unloose, make manifest all of his eternal purpose in Christ in the manifestation of his elect in eternity, where you and I will share in the glory of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in all the universe, all the angels, all demons. Everyone will see who we really are in him. That's going to be the day that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 8, the glorious manifestation of the sons of God. That's a glorious day coming. Right now, we're sealed. Right now, we're sealed. Another word I want to call to your attention on this. Keep your eyes on the prize. Believe the gospel, walk by faith. Enjoy the presence and influence of the Holy Spirit in your life, sealing you unto the day of redemption. Here's the other word. Are you ready? Be patient. Be patient. The just shall live by faith. I could stop right here and settle down on this one concept. We get into so much trouble because we are not patient people. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, we have need of patience. Y'all got that? We have need of patience. We need God to back up with a big old truck and plug us in the side and give us mega doses of patience and endurance. The slow down stuff, the stop in your track stuff, the stop being so anxious stuff. Stop being so stressed, stop. Stop trying to figure it out yourself, stop. Stop trying to do it in your own power, stop. Stop trying to finagle it, stop. Stop trying to move something on your own and wait on God. Now, here's the point. Here's the point. It's the patient that's going to inherit the promise. You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Are y'all hearing me? So it's communicated through the gospel. We must believe that gospel. That gospel must impact us with the presence of the Spirit of God, sealing us. I don't know if you understand that. You need to be sealed because you get in trouble. And then you and I need to grow in patience. And we need to wait on God. One more verse. Go with me in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. I want to share with you what the Apostle Paul said about this inheritance, this reward, to a slave. Now, don't get mad at him. He understood divine economy. You know, God liberates us through process. Have y'all come to figure that out? Now, you know, some of us have been saved since the days of Noah. That's a long time. But here's what I want you to understand. God is gradually peeling off the grave clothes of our life. Right? And we'll get a little bit frustrated after being 755 years in Christ. And it feels as if all he did was get the first layer of 700 sheets of the old man off of our body. Lord, when am I going to ever do better? Right? But you have need of patience. You just have need of patience. See, patience is the other side of faith. See, the prodigal took off because he didn't have patience. Am I making some sense? And so you and I have to be patient. And so the writer, the Apostle Paul, says in Colossians chapter 3, he's speaking to slaves. Now, you know, when the gospel came to the slave, and he's still under the authority of his slave master, and yet he knows his real master is Christ, you know he could get edgy about wanting to get out from under his slave master, right? And that even becomes more exponentially trying when your slave master is a Christian too. Right? Okay, y'all didn't get that. Now watch this. You born again, you're a child of the living God, you are an inheritor of eternal life with Jesus Christ. Whomsoever the Son shall make free shall be what? Free indeed. And yet you got a master, a slave master, who's supposed to be a Christian too. Now how does that work, Lord? Because he's still my master. How does that work? You have need of patience. Am I making some sense? You have need of patience so that God can work in the heart of the slave master, in the heart of the society, in the manner in which providence works to change the course of events, to liberate you from your physical slavery. But if God doesn't do it in your day, mark this now, you still have need of patience, because even though you are the slave of a man, you are God's free man. Isn't that what the text says? See, that's the kind of thinking we have to be able to have. Isn't that right? We have to have that kind of thinking. But I want you to watch what he says here. Watch this, saints. Watch it. Listen to this. I ain't going to bore you. I'm going to run through the extra points really quick. Listen to what he says here. He says over in verse 23. Now, whatsoever you do. Do you see it? Well, Pastor, qualify that. Okay, here we go. Whatsoever you do. That's my exposition of that text. Got that? Whatever you do. See, because we like to wiggle out of absolute statements. Whatever you do. Listen to the language. Do it from the heart. Ooh. Incredible. God gets in your business, doesn't he? Now we got to go to Calvary because we all messed up, aren't we? Whatever you do, do it from your heart. See, a believer is supposed to be a man or a woman of integrity, character, commitment, principle. Now, if you are a person of character, commitment, principle, integrity, you know what that means? You are highly informed. Because you really can only walk in integrity when you walk in knowledge. Am I making some sense? You can't make right choices or good choices without knowledge. And if you don't have knowledge and you make bad choices, you're going to be in conflict. And when you're in conflict, you can't walk in integrity. For God's people to walk in integrity, they got to walk in knowledge. They got to be committed to truth. And then they got to be committed to walking in that truth. Whatever you do, do it from the heart. That means you and I have to grow in knowledge. Now watch what the apostle says to this servant. Do it from the heart as to whom? The Lord. And not to whom? Man, that's so hard. That's so hard. In certain circumstances, it's very hard. Verse 24, here it is. Knowing that of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the what? You shall have a graduation day where you will come before the King of Glory. And he will hand you in reward your inheritance. Now, it's on that knowledge that you are to live with the integrity of doing everything from the heart. Y'all got that? It's with the knowledge that one day I will have to meet the King of the universe. And I am looking forward to meeting him as he rewards me with the inheritance that he won for me by his son on Calvary's tree 2,000 years ago. But then we have to consider some other things that are critical to this. Point number two in your outline. I think I'm going to build on this and come back next week. Do you see number two in your outline? The victory achieved what? Go back to your text, Deuteronomy chapter 7. The victory achieved through us. Now, there is that component of the gospel that we love to preach that basically sets us on the side and allows us to enjoy all the work that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost has done to redeem us. Is that true? I enjoy hearing about all that Jesus has done for me. But do you understand that in the economy of God, in the purpose of God, he has chosen to work through you to get his glory? Did y'all get that? Now, I'm just going to lay it out just a little bit. I just want you to get this, because this is one of those prepositions that becomes difficult for us folks to grasp. God already possessed the land. God's already talking about removing our foes, right? He's talking about beating them down and kicking them out. But you got to look at verse 2 of the text now and listen to what he says. Now, this is the part we have to work with. Notice what he says in verse 2, after kicking out seven nations, greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before thee, you shall what? Smite them and utterly destroy them. And you shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy. Point number 2 in the outline says the victory is achieved through us. And that becomes an amazing concept. So God brought Israel out of Egypt, saved them with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm, brought them through the Red Sea into the wilderness, taught them how to walk with God, right? Brought them to the edge of the promised land and says, I'm getting ready to bring you through Jordan into the promised land. Now, here's what I want you to do when you get in there. Now, I'm going to deliver your foes to you. I'm going to deliver them to you. I'm in my providence going to bring them right to your feet. All you have to do is smite them. All you have to do is destroy them. All you have to do is subdue them. Lord, I ain't never hit nobody in my life. Now, when you read your Bible carefully, here's what you learn. And the preposition is what I just want to emphasize. I'm not going to stay here long. Here's what I've seen. From Genesis to Revelation, God reveals his purpose. God initiates his purpose. And God works his purpose through his people. That's from Genesis to Revelation. God reveals his purposes. He initiates his purposes. And then he works his purposes through his people. He told Adam, Adam, I'm giving you everything. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. Isn't that what he said? That's a powerful promise. But you know what Adam's job was? To do it. You know what he told Abraham? Abraham, I'm giving you all the land. You know what Abraham's job was to do? Go put his foot on it. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? He told the children of Israel, this covenant that I'm making with you is because of your daddies. All this land is yours because of them. We'll talk about that later. Your job is to subdue the foes that I'm going to deliver to you. You know what that means? I know you sense it. You may not have it cognitively in the forefront of your mind. You and I have some adversity, some opposition, some conflict, some resistance to deal with in order to enjoy the possession. Isn't that right? We have a little opposition to deal with. We have a little adversity to deal with. We got a little bit of conflict to deal with. Y'all ready to deal with that? This is how God causes his people to join with him in the manifestation of his glory, in the triumph of the work of Jesus Christ in the world as a witness to God's glory. He calls his people to cooperate with him, join with him in the destruction of their foes for his glory and for their good. What God means is this in this text, and here's the transfer to you and I. God means that you and I are going to be in a world that does not love God. It does not obey God. It has no time for God's honor, no time for God's name, no time for God's truth. You are going to be dwelling in that land. That's where we are today. 21st century Christians. Here in America, let me just make it just plain. We are living in the land of Canaan today. We live among the Girgashites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Amorites. Who are they? They are people with an idolatrous mindset that is utterly contrary to the glory of God. Their lifestyle, their culture, their conduct, their ideology, their worldview, their whole premise for existence denies the truth of the living God. Am I making some sense? Have y'all noticed that yet? Okay, good. So now, how do we coexist in a world where people are dead set on opposing God? The only way we coexist in this world is to stand for biblical truth. What does it mean to destroy them? To abolish their altars? To destroy all that they identify with in their idolatrous ways? It means for you and I, as the people of God, to not buy into the idolatrous systems of this world. It means for you and I to be clear on who we are, clear on our mission, bold, humbly bold, in declaring the truth to this generation. It doesn't matter who it is. Our job as Christians, as the people of God, is to tell men and women the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. In doing so, you and I obtain the victory that is ours. I'm going to paint the picture again. Go with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 2 now. Here's what God did. He said he has brought your foes to you. He's delivered them to you. They are in front of you, already on the brink of being vanquished, and your job is to simply smite them. Y'all got that? Smite them. Now, when we think about that idea, I know how repugnant it is in this politically incorrect culture where we don't like wars, although all we've known all our life is wars. Isn't that right? I don't want to fight. All you've been doing all your life is fighting. I don't want a war. All you've been experiencing all your days on planet Earth is a war. I don't want to fight a battle. All you've been doing all your life is struggling through a battle. That's all you've been doing. And maybe you have not taken sides with the King of Glory yet. Maybe you have not lifted up your banner yet and said, Jehovah is my king, my ruler. And maybe you have not taken up your assignment yet. But ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, you must. As Christians, you must take your place with God in this world. Now, here's the implication of God delivering your foes before you so that all you have to do is smite them and destroy their idols. Here's the implication. It really only requires that we open our mouth and tell the truth about Jesus Christ where the door is open to do so. Y'all got that? See, we're not talking about becoming hostile and becoming aggressive and fighting with people in the sense of taking advantage of them or taking over or trying to hurt folks. What we are talking about is standing for the truth of God, of which what God says is when you do that, you will already have obtained the victory. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. And he's describing the character of his own ministry and the ministry of the believer. I'm going to start at verse 14 and go through verse 16. Now listen to it. Now thanks be unto God, right? And we've been using that as the theme for the whole year. I'm sure some of you have forgotten it. You and I are to be thankful in all things. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus, right? Thankful people know who they are. Thankful people know whose they are. Thankful people are very grateful for what God has given them in spite of all the troubles in our life, right? Are you thankful people? Do I have a room full of thankful people? I mean, are you legitimately thankful people? Can I do something right about now before I deal with this text? Do you understand your life could be a whole lot worse? Do you understand your troubles could be 10 times worse than they are? Do you understand, Christian, that God could have you living in another part of the world that's absolutely miserable? Do you understand that you are living really at the echelon of life here in America? You are some of the most materially blessed Christians in the world. Do you understand how advanced you are in terms of society's technology and benefits and blessings that you have in this country? Will you hear me then? You and I have no reason to complain. Thankfulness ought to be pouring out of every pore in our body. Thank you, Lord, for a country where we can open our mouth and tell the truth for a few more minutes and not go to jail. Thank you, Lord, where we can worship the true and the living God openly and publicly, boldly, proudly, right now for a few more minutes before they shut us down. Thank you, Lord, that we can post messages, preach messages, teach the gospel openly, publicly, all around the world right now before they shut us down. Thank you for a nation that you have allowed for 400 years to build up and establish itself in a way where we can eat 3 squares every day. Which one of y'all haven't eaten today? I got $2 for you right now. So I'm going to say this for us who are American Christians. When we are not thankful, we are sinful. Sin. It's utter sin. And we're all point with our purpose. Here's your purpose. Listen to what the apostle said. Now, thanks be to God, which always, not sometimes, always causes us to what? Thanks be to God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now, is that true? Is it true that we always triumph in Christ? The answer is yes. We always triumph in Christ. Well, Pastor, I have a lot of failures. Those are outside of Christ. That's when you're outside of Christ. That's when you're doing it in your own strength. That's when you're wrapped up in your own ideas. That's when you're leaning to your own understanding. That's when you're inclining yourself to your own skills, your own wisdom, your own knowledge. In Christ, you always have the victory. In Christ, you always triumph. In Christ, you always overcome. Now, I want you to see what he's doing. See, in this corresponding to the Deuteronomy text, it's simply this. They worship everything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't worship the true and the living God. Their idols, their manners, their customs are all contrary to the true and the living God. We worship the true and the living God. We worship what we know. We worship the true and the living God according to his word. We have a proper protocol for worship. We have a standard for worship. We have a special revelation by which we can be certain about whom we worship. Is that true? And so our job is to walk in that standard. And in walking in that standard, we will always experience triumph. There will never be a time where the people of God won't experience victory in Christ. Now, here's the objective. Watch this now. Now it goes on to say, and not only does he cause us to triumph in Christ, but he makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So now you and I are called upon to be a mobile altar of incense. Didn't we talk about that? Didn't we talk about going through the front door? Didn't we talk about the brazen altar? Didn't we talk about the laver for washing? Didn't we talk about going into the second veil? Didn't we talk about the menorah? Didn't we talk about the table of showbread? Didn't we talk about coming right up over against the veil where the altar of incense is? Where prayer is to take place as you prepare to enter in and as you enter into the Holy of Holies. Watch this. Every believer is a mobile altar of incense. And you know what rises up? What rises up off of that altar of incense? Watch this now. The character, the beauty, the splendor, the glory of Jesus Christ in every place that you and I are. Some rooms that we go into stink. And we need to bring the fragrance of Christ to it. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? And you bring the fragrance of Christ to it because of your devotion and commitment to Him and love for Him and union with Him and enjoying Him and having His word with all fitted in your lips, ready for somebody to poke you so you can start talking about Christ. And even if they don't poke you, they're going to get something because the scent is just going to rise up. They go, what is that I smell? That's Christ. That's what you smell. I mean, it smells strange. Yeah, that's called frankincense. Myrrh. Aloes. A little cinnamon there too. What's that? The death, burial, and resurrection of the God-man who died and gave himself for me. I think about him all the time. I think about how good he is, how he sacrificed his life for me, how he bled for me, how he died for me. I can't wait to tell you about him. That's what's emanating from me. Do you want to know about it? Now, the text tells us some folks are not going to like our scent. Isn't that what the text says? It's a savor of life unto life for some, and a savor of death unto death to others. Y'all got that? So now watch this. I want to help you. I'm going to wrap it up here. Y'all going to go into a room sometime because you are already sealed by the Holy Ghost. And whether you know it or not, the Holy Ghost always bears the ointment of the apothecary wherever he goes. He never goes without his perfume on. When you look at the oil in the old covenant, it was always mixed with those same compounds to anoint the tabernacle. Because the church of the living God is to always be permeated with the gospel. That means wherever we go, if we are sealed by the Spirit of God, somebody's going to get a hint of the gospel because we are mobile altars of incense. Isn't that good? Now watch this. God made it so that you ain't got to even open your mouth. You know how you just go to a place and they don't like you? But some of these places you go to, watch this now, they are going to be hungry, starving, famished believers who the moment they get a whiff of the scent of who you are in Christ, they're going to be drawn to you. And they're going to want to know who you've been with. And your job is to tell them, I've been with my master. He's good to me. And I'm here to tell you, he can set you free. And you can find out how good he is to you as well. Y'all got that? Listen, I'm going to stop right here.